with me to Mark chapter 8, Mark chapter 8, verses 1 through 10. Mark chapter 8, verses 1 through 10. We start classes at the seminary on Thursday, and like most institutions, we have had a bigger shift over to our online. We're slightly down overall for our enrollment, but not too much, and but our online is certainly the largest portion. But we will start residential classes on Thursday. And even if it's virtual for now, public schools are starting on Monday in North Carolina and most places. And colleges have either started back or will be starting back with a combination of virtual and in-person instruction. No matter the format, teachers are teaching, and teachers have lesson plans that they know what they want to teach and why they're teaching that particular subject that day or that aspect. And they want to know how if students learn the material, how they learned it, and if they really comprehend what's going on. Sometimes teachers use different but similar materials to teach the same concept. Sometimes teachers repeat the same thing over and over because repetition causes it to eventually stick in the students' minds. There's actually a concept with the IMB that it's called obedience-based discipleship, and the idea is that you don't teach another lesson until they do that. And so I think there's some validity to that, but they want to make sure that people get it. And so Jesus here is going to feel like what we're looking at today is a little bit of a rerun. If you are watching TV, you know that during the summer you have reruns, or many of you have just switched over to Netflix or whatever. So sometimes it feels like we're watching a rerun, and Jesus is going to give us a little bit of repetition, a little bit of a rerun. And so we're going to be looking at disciples. We're going to look at our lives, and he wants to see, has there been a change since I kind of taught you this earlier in the Gospel of Mark? Earlier in Mark chapter 6, he has the feeding of the 5,000. Today we're looking at the feeding of the 4,000. And it appears on the surface that it may be a replay. It may be a retelling of Jesus multiplying the meal, but it's actually a different event. There are people that say, well, Mark just got confused. Well, I don't think that's the place, and that's correct. It's important to recognize that there are some similarities between the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000. Both miracles involved huge crowds that were hungry. Jesus used a small amount of bread and fish to feed a lot of people. The disciples doubted the Lord's ability to provide, but were also involved in distributing the food. In both miracles, Jesus took the little that he had, gave thanks, and multiplied it. The crowds ate and were completely satisfied, and there was a large amount of food that was left over. Those are the similarities. But there's also some key differences. The first miracle, one involved how many people? 5,000. And it said, and the women and children, so it's even more. But here you have 4,000 that are involved, so there's a difference between 5 and 4,000. I'll let you figure out what the difference is. Also, the amount of the bread is different. Over in chapter 6, it was 5 loaves. In chapter 8, it is 7 loaves. The leftovers from the first miracles go into 12 small baskets. If you remember when I was preaching on that passage, I actually said kind of like a doggy bag. Well, that's not what you have here. In this one, you have 7, and it's the word for large baskets. A matter of fact, it was the same word for basket that was used to describe what Paul escaped from in the book of Acts, and they let him out in the basket. So it's a huge basket. So there's a lot of food. The first meal came after a day of teaching, and this one follows 3 days of teaching. The first miracle took place among the Jewish people, and this one happens in the Decapolis, which means it's among the Gentile people. Also, Jesus tells us that there's 2 separate events. In Mark 8, 19 and 20, he says, when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? They said to him, 12. And the 7 for the 4,000. How many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. So clearly Jesus felt like there was 2 miracles. I don't think Jesus was confused. How about you? I don't think we do. The disciples, no doubt, saw the similarities and the differences between the meals. As the master teacher, Jesus wanted to spark their growth. He wanted to help them grow as followers. This was their chance for a do-over. Likewise, Jesus desires to enforce truths in our lives as well. He does this through repetition. This is a good word for us because many times we want to hear something new, and yet Jesus is coming back to you and saying, you need to get back to what I've already told you. Make sure you get that down first. He wants us to do what we already know we ought to be doing. So let's start with verses 1 through 3. We see the situation here. And in those days, there was again a large crowd, and they had nothing to eat. He called the disciples and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd, because they've already stayed with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them away hungry, they will collapse on the way, and some of them have come a long distance. Verse 1 begins, in those days, this is referring to the 6 to 8 month long period of time that Jesus is teaching the disciples, and he's over in the Greek and the Gentile territories. He's trying to get them to understand, I have a heart, I have a mission for the non-Jewish people. There's a large crowd, they're hungry. Jesus saw a need and he wanted his disciples to see their responsibility to meet the need. In verse 2, this is the only time that Jesus himself says that he had compassion. Now the word compassion is attributed to his action, but this time he actually says it. And so he says that I have compassion on the crowd. The word compassion here means to be moved in your inner parts, to feel deeply in your gut, if you will, to care about what you're seeing. The idea is to have a gut reaction, a rush of blood from the what you're seeing here is making a difference and it's impacting you. It means to suffer or alongside of. Jesus is not absent for our agony. He is not distant from our distress. He knows the crowd is hungry and it affects him inwardly. He cares about their physical needs. They have been following and listening to Jesus for 3 days, and you thought I preached long sermons. You said, well, if you were as good as Jesus, it wouldn't matter, and I get that, so we'll keep going. And they've run out of food, wanting his disciples to sympathize. He wants his disciples to empathize. Jesus says that the people will collapse if they're sent away in this condition. He says, I care about these people. I care about these people that have been listening to me teach for the last 3 days. I care that they're hungry. Jesus knows that his disciples must first develop great compassion before they will live out the Great Commission. He's trying to shock. He's trying to startle them to feel the real pain that the people have, that there's no food and they're a long ways from home. He wants us as well to have compassion on those around us that are suffering, that are having needs, whether it's a spiritual need, whether it's a physical need, whether it's an emotional need. And we need to care for other people. Jesus was moved with compassion, and he modeled that for his disciples. He wanted his disciples to have compassion. He wants us to have compassion. Now look at the response in verses 4 through 7. His disciples answered him, where can anyone get enough bread here in this desolate place to feed these people? Now, again, remember, just a few months earlier, they've already had this same kind of conversation. And you want to look at them and say, you knuckleheads, don't you remember what happened in Mark chapter 6? Don't you remember the feeding of the 5,000? There was more people there than there are here. Let me ask you a question before I keep reading. Are there times that God would have to look at you and say, you knucklehead? How many times have I told you this? How many times have I taught you this? How many times have I taught you this particular lesson, whether it's a compassion or whether it's evangelism, whether it's prayer, whether it's quiet time, whether it's worship time, whatever the lesson might be. And God has to bring us back to hear the same lesson again. So why it's easy for me to look at these knuckleheads and say, why don't you remember what happened just a few months earlier? I know that I'm one of those knuckleheads that have to be reminded. And how do I get reminded? Many times through repetition of something that I've already been taught. So, Jesus didn't jump out the oven and say, hey, you bunch of knuckleheads. He asked, how many loaves do you have? 7, they said. And he commanded the crowd to sit down on the ground. Taking the 7 loaves, he gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. So they served them to the crowd. They had a few small fish, and after he had blessed them, he said these were to be served as well. In verse 4, you can just sense that the disciples throw up their hands in the air and give up. Oh, we don't know what to do. This is beyond us. The response is almost an exact rerun of what Jesus had experienced with them earlier. In contrast to the compassion of Christ, the disciples are looking for a loophole. We can't do this. This is too big for us. We can't make this happen. They want an excuse. Jesus wants them to cultivate compassion, but they are quick to moan and groan and say, we can't do this. The crowd had no food. The disciples had no faith. Not letting them out of their responsibility to help meet the needs of these people, Jesus wants them to know that a little is a lot when it's in His hands. This is a missional moment. This is a moment where they understand more and more about who God, who Christ is. He doesn't want them to miss it. Great things can happen if we can just give what we have into His hands. Listen to the question He asked in verse 5. How many loaves do you have? He asked them. 7, they said. These loaves, by the way, don't look like the loaves of bread that you go to the grocery store and buy. They look more like pita bread, only thinner and almost like a cracker. There was no way this would be enough to feed these people. Now let's pause and ponder this for just a moment. Do we ever think like this? Look at what I have. It's not enough. I'm not good enough. I don't have enough of material possessions. I don't have enough of ability. I don't have enough of time. Do we ever just kind of use that as our cop-out? The needs are so overwhelming. What good is the little that I can do? Let me encourage you to think about this. See a need, meet a need. See a need, meet a need. Do what you can to meet the need that is in front of you. See a need, meet a need. See if God can use the little that you have to make a difference. No one can do everything, but everyone can do something. That's probably a good reminder for the church as we're working on the nominating committee process. Nobody ought to have to do everything, but everybody ought to be doing something. The key is to grow in compassion and then to give the little that you have so that Jesus can do a lot with it. Compassion is when a hurt grows in your heart that makes you want to help the hurting. This happens every time you give, whether we're back when, remember when we used to pass offering plates? Anybody remember that far back? Yeah. Or you drop it in a bucket, or you drop it in the drop box there at the church, or whether you use the I Donate link. The size of your gift is not as important as the compassion and the commitment that flows out of your heart. This happens when we participate in a food drive. This happens when we participate in a clothes drive. This happens when we give for world hunger. This happens when we rally around and do relief efforts after a storm devastates a community. We take the little that we have and we join it with the little that other people have, and it makes a difference. In verse 6, Jesus publicly gave thanks for the bread and publicly blessed the fish. Here's a lesson. We ought to give thanks. We also ought to bless God for what He's given to us. There's actually two prayers, one of thanksgiving, the other of praise. We're to thank God for what He's done for us and to praise Him for who He is. We thank Him for what He's given. We praise Him for being God Himself. And we see in verse 6 that the disciples gave Jesus the little they have, and Jesus multiplies it and He gives it back to them so that they can distribute it to others. They were to be a channel of blessing. They were being a channel of blessing to the 4,000 people that were there. They did the same with the fish, according to verse 7. I love the picture that's here. Jesus didn't just stack up a bunch of fish and chips, to use the British terms there, on the ground like a big pile of mulch and you just shovel it out there to them. Not at all. The disciples came to Jesus, they received a miracle, and then they distributed the food to the people. When they went back to Jesus for more, then they went back with what Jesus gave them to the people. Jesus provided, they dispensed. They came with empty hands, get filled up, and then pass the provision to the people. Jesus keeps on giving as long as the disciples keep on giving it away. And they gave it away until they had met the need. Now, what are the results? Let's look at verses 8 and 10. They ate and were satisfied. Then they collected 7 large baskets of leftover pieces. About 4,000 were there. He dismissed them and immediately got into the boat with His disciples and went into the district of Dalmanutha. Now, check out the first sentence in verse 8. They ate and were satisfied. The word satisfied means to be filled, to be fulfilled. Now, let me lay it out kind of straight for you here. If you're seeking your satisfaction in yourself, you will never be satisfied. If you're seeking it through your spouse or through your children or through your boss, or through your employees, through your teachers, or your best friend. If you're seeking your satisfaction through other people, it's never going to satisfy. If you're seeking your satisfaction through your possessions, it's never going to satisfy. If you're seeking your satisfaction through pleasure, it's never going to satisfy. If you're seeking your satisfaction through your career, it's never going to satisfy. If you're seeking your satisfaction through sports, it will never satisfy. If you're seeking it through success, it will never satisfy. Jesus is our only source of true satisfaction. By the way, these people ate and were filled, but let me let you in on a secret. They got hungry again. Only when we are completely satisfied in Jesus will we find true satisfaction. Only a saving relationship with Jesus Christ will satisfy your soul. Jeremiah 2:13 says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." They have forsaken God, and they've tried to find their satisfaction in broken cisterns, in systems that won't work. Here they're talking about water containers. It's whatever we try to find our satisfaction in besides God. Some of us don't see that satisfaction can only be provided by the Savior because we are so busy trying to fill up on everything else. Luke 1:53 says, He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. Because see, He's saying the rich thought they had all that they really needed. Jeremiah 31:25, For I will satisfy the weary soul, and every languishing soul I will replenish. But we have to get to the point of realizing what we're doing isn't enough. And have to come to the Father, have to come to the Lord to be fulfilled. After Jesus fed the crowd, they were totally satisfied. And verse 8 tells them that they had the 7 baskets of leftovers. God loves to give and give and give and give. We're not talking about the prosperity gospel here. We're talking about Him meeting our spiritual needs, being with us as we're dealing with all the problems that we have in life. Ephesians 3:20 says, Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. Did you hear it? Far more abundantly than what we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. See, it's about what He desires. It's about what He wants to do within us if we provide ourselves to Him. He wants us to live an abundant, not an ordinary life. John 10:10, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. He wants us to live in our overflow as we relate to Him. Luke 6:38 tells us that when we're generous, God is generous. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use it, it will be measured back to you. He wants to pour out His blessings on us. As we love Him, as we follow Him, as we seek to do His will. Now, when I started this sermon, I started out by saying teachers have lesson plans. Teachers have what they want to teach their students. And you say, well, what was Jesus trying to teach us? You got the facts. So what was He really wanting them? What does He want you to get out of it? What does He want me? What did He want the disciples to learn? First of all, Jesus wanted His disciples to understand He was not just the bread of life for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. The bread miracle among the Gentiles meant that Jesus was spiritual bread for the pagan world, for you and for me. The disciples needed to understand that Jesus is the Savior, the universal bread for the entire world. There is no life from Him apart from Him. There's no life for anyone apart from Him. We need to be reminded that Jesus is the only way of salvation. We must remember that the message still needs to be proclaimed in this community, in our state, in our country, and in the entire world. That's why we are still doing missions, even with COVID-19. Running rampant around the world. That's why we still give through the cooperative program. That's why we will still have our special offerings. Because people still need the gospel. That's why we are still sending out missionaries. That's why we still build relationships in our own community. It's because people still need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the only way of salvation. That's what He was teaching them when He was feeding the Gentiles this day. He wants us to understand this lesson as well. Second, He wanted them to understand that the supply will always meet and it even exceeds the demand. Mark 8:6 tells us that Jesus kept on breaking the bread and kept on handing it out needed bit by bit as they came back and said, we need more. We need to be constantly bringing our needs to Jesus, and He will constantly be breaking the bread and giving to us what we need. Whatever the Lord has given us, there is still far more for Him to teach us and to give us. One of the things that I still get just amazed about is that I can read God's Word and I can look at it. And I've been in church since I was basically 6 years old. I've been preaching since I was 13. I have shared the Word all over the world. I've taught, I don't know how many hundreds and hundreds of seminary students. Preached thousands of sermons. And yet I can open up God's Word and I can see something new. I can see God teaching me something. I go, how did I not see that before? He says, it's like I'm giving you something new because you're still seeking after me. We need to recognize that God has more that He wants to give us. He has more that He wants to teach us. What do we have to do though? We have to keep going back to Him. And I'm afraid too many times we get to the point that we don't keep going back because we think we have enough. With the completion of this event, the disciples had seen two amazing miracles in which thousands of people were fed. Yet, have they really seen the miracles? Or have they simply been satisfied by looking at the bread and the fish and getting their bellies full? They have their bellies filled, but have they learned the lessons? We can know the facts of the two miracles, but have we learned the lessons? As we conclude and get to our action steps real quick, most of us need reruns and most of us need repetition because we seldom get the message the first time. Here's the replay of where we've been today. As I go through this list, which lesson do you need to apply? I'm going to list these in the form of questions. How can you cultivate the compassion of Christ? How can you be moved more deeply in your inner being for those people that are lost without Jesus Christ? How can you have more compassion like Christ had when He saw the physical needs that people had and He wanted to meet those needs? How can you grow in compassion? What little things can you put in the hands of the Lord? What are the gifts? What are the talents? What are the time that you have that you can say, I can give this to be used? What can you say to the nominating committee when they reach out and they contact you? I probably can't do this and this, but I can do this. And I'm willing to give of what I have, and I will serve in this capacity. You know, we don't need to be going around and looking at other people and say, well, they're better at this than I could ever be, and I don't have this gift, and I don't have that gift. Guess what? You don't have to bring what you don't have. You bring what you do have. You bring the talent, the abilities, the time, the energy that you do have, and say, here, God, use it. They found the 7 loaves and they brought what they had. In what ways can you pass along what has been given to you? How can you be the channel of blessing? The disciples found the 7 loaves. They didn't have the 7 loaves. They found the 7 loaves. They brought it to them. And then Jesus blessed it and Jesus used them to continue to serve others. How can you be a channel of blessing to other people that God can use here at Hills Chapel Baptist Church? Are you finding your satisfaction in Jesus? Are you satisfied in Him? That begins by having Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Has there been a time in your life when you have confessed your sins, you've asked Jesus to be the Lord and Savior of your life? That's the first step. Maybe there's some of you that have never taken that step, and you could do that today. You say, I know I've been trying to find satisfaction in the wrong places, the wrong things, the wrong people. But I want to find my satisfaction in Jesus Christ. Now, let's just be honest, believers, ones of us that have already trusted in Jesus. We know that satisfaction is only found in Jesus. We know it. We just don't act like it. It's too easy for us to try to find our satisfaction, even when we know better, in the wrong places. Let us find our satisfaction in Jesus. And do we trust in God's unlimited supply, or do we just trust in our own abilities? Do we trust that God is there to meet our needs spiritually, emotionally, physically? He's there with us. Or do we just trust in our own abilities? Took disciples more than once to get it. How about for us? Can we take the lessons that Jesus taught the disciples and has taught us today? And can we go out and live out these lessons? Let us pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this day. We're thankful for an opportunity to open your word. And Father, even though it might have felt a little bit like a rerun, may we recognize that it was there for a purpose. May we let it speak to us, and may we respond to you. Father, we're praying that even as we have this hymn of commitment, that we would commit our lives to live out these lessons that Jesus had in store for us today. For it's in the name of Christ that we pray.